We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 11, the whole chapter, and start. You can find that on page 1165. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Let me just get myself sorted, put that there. And thank you, Lane, for reading. It'd be really helpful if you can keep that passage open. If you are new with us today, we have been going through this wonderful letter or to the Corinthians as we've been thinking about cross-shaped ministry. And I guess we come to what is a very sort of poignant and sensitive moment for Paul as he pours his heart out to these Corinthians. So let's pray as we get into this. Our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that you might speak to each one of us at this very time, this very moment. We pray that you would speak into both our hearts and our minds, to shape us, to give us clarity, to understand more of who you are, more about the Lord Jesus and who he is to us, and what it means to follow him as we should. We pray your word might shape us, that it might lead us more and more into godly, mature followers, that we might give you all the glory in the way that we live our lives in response to what we hear. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to imagine an upcoming wedding day. The church has been booked, as has the reception. The dresses and suits have been fitted. The cake has been chosen. Everything seems to be ready. It's going to be a wonderful celebration. But just as all seems well, disaster strikes. The bride wants to call off the wedding. She no longer wants to marry her fiancé. Some so-called friends have got it into their head that she's better off enjoying life, being single, playing the field, not getting tied down. And upon hearing this very sad news, the father of the bride comes and pleads with his daughter to return, to come to her senses, to see that this is crazy, it's madness. There's no one better, no better place to be than with the man that she is betrothed to. Now, this is a picture of what was going on in the early church at Corinth. And it's how Paul describes them in the opening four verses of our passage. In a sense, he is the father of the bride. His apostolic duty was to present the Corinthians as a pure virgin bride to her bridegroom, and that is Christ. But these false teachers, these super apostles, as Paul calls them, have led the Corinthians astray. In fact, it is worse than that. Their deception mimics what took place all those many hundreds of years ago in the garden. As verse 3 says, Corinth was deceived just as Eve was by the snake's cunning. And so it seems that the church put up with listening to what was false. A false Jesus, a false spirit, a false gospel. But Paul pleads that they might come to their senses. Be the beautiful bride God wanted them to be. And as I said, this is quite a sort of unique passage in Scripture because of how it speaks of this stormy relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. You get the impression that Paul wrote this with tears in his eyes, but also his tongue firmly in his cheek. It is deeply ironic, but this is mixed with a loving and tender concern. It expresses the real frustration Paul had with this church. And Paul takes the words of Proverbs to heart. He answers the foolish Corinthians according to their considerable folly. And you know, these verses, they warn us of the dangers of false teachers and being fooled by them. Because they are around today and we are not resistant from their deceptive ways. Like the Corinthians, Paul wants us to be presented as a pure virgin bride to Christ on that final day. But will we be absent because we have listened to the deceptive words of our so-called friends? Or will we be there on that wedding day, being led down the aisle by Paul to stand before our glorious bridegroom? And considering that, we must heed Paul's warnings. And he says to us, don't put up with false teachers because they will lead you astray. Don't put up with false teachers because they will lead you astray. And off the back of that, we're going to think about 2 points this evening. Don't be fooled by their show and don't be fooled by their success. So let's first think about the first point. Don't be fooled by their show. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made that perfectly clear to you in every way. See, Paul knew he was not inferior to these so-called super apostles. Yes, he had his own shortcomings. He probably wasn't the most dynamic speaker. But he was still Christ's apostle to the Gentiles, a great theologian and a church planter. And as he says, he was not without knowledge or understanding. But what Paul refused to do was to pander to the false teachers' sort of rhetorical showboating. He was not fooled by them. And he could see that they were like performers in full costume, putting on a show, putting on an act. I was fortunate to be able to go to Disneyland Paris in February half term. And all the shows were absolutely incredible. Parades dancing down Main Street, nighttime fireworks, sort of projections, displays on Sleeping Beauty's castle. We were totally wowed by what was on display. They really put on a show. And so did these super apostles. When they came to Corinth, they put on a show and wowed their audience. And the church was totally taken in by it. But Paul was not fooled by them. He saw them for what they were. They were like a travelling carnival, ready to con anyone foolish enough to play their game. And in contrast, Paul tries to argue the case of his own ministry. Unlike these charlatans, he was genuine. He proclaimed the gospel plainly, not trying to sugarcoat it or sort of decorate it in some way. He even went as far as not charging for his preaching. But even that backfired with the Corinthians. Look with me from verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Now, today we do love sort of low prices and bargains, don't we? But actually, this runs alongside a sort of opposite principle, that is, you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. I've got a mate who loves a cheap, greasy spoon, but I'm probably on the other side protesting when he ever sort of makes that sort of, should we go there kind of thing. And I'm like, if it's that cheap, then how good is the food going to be? You know, how much actual sausage is there in the sausage? That kind of thing. You see, you get what you pay for. And that principle seems to be the sort of general assumption in Corinthian society. If you don't charge for speaking, then you're not worth listening to. But knowing that the gospel comes to us freely and that this was such a fundamental truth, see, Paul was willing to go up against these assumptions for the sake of his message. The Corinthians, however, were so sort of mixed up in their thinking that actually they labelled what Paul was doing as sin. And it seems that these false teachers had numbed them to the ideas of self-sacrifice and humility. And ironically, they adored and followed those who actually were exploiting them. It's crazy to think that Paul didn't love them because he didn't rip them off. It's the madness of this passage, you know, that sort of thinking. Absolute madness to despise Paul and admire the con artists because they were frauds. And Paul was determined to continue this way so that actually the light may dawn upon them. That actually they might see his honourable methods and the false teacher's deceitful ways. Now, this issue here, it wasn't just that it was a sort of simply a nuisance. You know, like when a fly comes into the house, it sort of just buzzes around and you're trying to swat it away. Now, there's actually something pretty, very dark and sinister at work behind the scenes here. Because these false teachers are masquerading as godly apostles. Their costumes, if you like, were not just to wow and bedazzle. They were to trick and deceive. To use Jesus' analogy, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 13 with me. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness? Their end will be what their actions deserve. You know that bit at the end of sort of Scooby-Doo episodes where the sort of monster's sort of costume is pulled off and it's revealed who actually was behind the sort of mask and who was causing so much trouble. Well, that's what sort of Paul seems to be doing here with these false teachers, to reveal who they truly were. And Paul says, just don't tolerate them. And they will get what they deserve. It's a reminder to us all of the fate of false teachers. There is no benefit to anyone giving them even a moment of our time. God will cast his great net of judgment and haul them onto the fire. And Paul's plea is that we won't get caught up with them in the same net. So for us to think about, where are we likely to be wowed by the show of false teachers. We can get caught up with the desire of sort of high production and presentation in church ministry, wanting to be like a sort of a modern and high-tech megachurch that looks so shiny and slick and cool. We worry about how we look and sound rather than actually the content of our message. If we look impressive, that's what will draw people. The smart casual look, the state-of-the-art building and facilities, the high-end sound and visuals, the excellent standard of music and singing, the eloquent speaker, the funny speaker, the top quality publicity that any retail company would be jealous of. Of course, some of these things can be good, but not the primary concern of a church, are they? What matters most is the faithful message we proclaim and the godly way that we treat one another. So I wonder, where is your heart in this? Are you more concerned with show, or are you more concerned with proclaiming the gospel? Even if it's presented a little rough around the edges. Now, this is not an excuse against sort of hard work and preparation and effort. But we forgive when things don't quite go to plan, or when mistakes are made, or something isn't quite as impressive or dynamic as we hoped it would be. I think that was Paul's way. Not flashy, but faithful. I wonder if we have that same heart ourselves. And so when it comes to false teachers, don't be fooled by their show. That's the first point. Second, don't be fooled by their success. Let's read from verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Let me quote one of those wise old sages of cinema, Obi-Wan Kenobi. Who's more foolish, the fool or the fool that follows him? And I think this sums Paul's view of the Corinthians rather well. Yes, the false teachers were foolish, but perhaps the church was even more so, because they were completely blind in their sort of sycophantic fawning and utter devotion of these teachers. But again, it's important that we don't think that we're immune from similar attraction. We too can be impressed by individuals who come into the church. They can look strong, especially when compared to our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. They become like the person that we wish we were. And I guess it leads to an unhealthy adoration. And one commentator writes this: our weaknesses can be so apparent that when someone turns up who seems so strong, we tend not to see their own weaknesses, however obvious they might be. And I think the church has been guilty of this, certainly in the last two decades. We have all too readily lifted certain ministers and clergy to a position they should never have been elevated to. We've even boasted about them. I've read all her books. She's the best. Oh, he's coming to speak at our conference. There's no one better. Now, we can do this with godly Christians and preachers, speakers and authors. But I guess it's even more tragic when we have lifted too high those who have been caught in public scandal and sin. Not to mention those who proclaim a false gospel. And again, it's worth each one of us thinking about this. Who might we be in danger of overly admiring and adoring. A prominent writer, a TV preacher, perhaps a podcaster on YouTube or Spotify. Now, we do really feel Paul's utter frustration towards the Corinthians in these verses. And they're so set in their ways that Paul kind of stoops to their level so that they might come to their senses. He boasts. He boasts, not perhaps as a Christian should boast in the Lord. He sinks to the level of boasting in himself as others do. You read the New Testament, you know that this is not the norm. He's not bigging himself up here. He's trying to compare himself with these apostles to show, you know, his genuine nature as a gospel minister, as a cross-shaped minister. And in verses 22 to 29, he's sort of playing a game of spot the difference. Paul says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. You know, the crazy thing is that these super apostles seem to be boasting in the very things that Paul could say the same about himself. That he was just as Jewish as they were. But then he sort of flips the script in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more, he says. Now, when the teachers used this term, servant of Christ, it probably sounded like an honoured, privileged title, like getting an honour from the king. But Paul also claims to be a servant of Christ. But he means something totally opposite. And this seemed crazy to the Corinthians because for Paul, it's not success that authenticates you. No, that comes from your suffering. No one had suffered like Paul. So he could confidently proclaim, I am more. He says, verse 23, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. It ties you out just hearing that, doesn't it? See, Paul faced such hardship, more than any of these false teachers could claim. And he faced it right at the very start of his ministry. You know, that reference to fleeing Damascus at the end was perhaps the first trial that he faced. His life was marked by the success of weakness and vulnerability. But what especially sets him apart from these teachers is actually what Paul says in verse 28 and 29. Because he always seems to shrug that off. He says, you know, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? See, where the super apostles were only concerned with themselves, Paul was concerned with all the churches, including Corinth. Paul was deeply moved for the weak and those who stumble. And it seems that even in his very being, Paul was suffering for the gospel as he held all his beloved Christians in his thoughts and prayers. And so Paul sets the example of what we should be looking for in our church leaders. What a cross-shaped minister looks like. And it's what church leaders should want to aspire to be. Now we can get drawn it to the YouTube speaker or the conference preacher over our own church leaders. You know, we marvel at their qualities and qualifications, their many successes in church ministry, their excellent qualifications at a respected sort of theology college, a full CV of leading and planting churches, author of many books. But actually, we don't really see their life, and we don't have a relationship with them. You know, we close the web page and they're gone. The conference ends, so we might not listen to them for another few years. Much better that we look to our sort of local ministers who, again, might be a little bit rough around the edges, not quite so dynamic, but who know us and love us and are really concerned for us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we don't listen to sermons online or go to a conference. It's good things to do. But of course, the danger is that we become too enamoured with the speakers. And we shouldn't do that with our own church leaders either. But at least we have a sort of established an ongoing relationship with them. But I think one thing that actually we all need as we kind of think about this chapter is the idea of discernment. To work out those who claim to be servants of Christ, are they faithful or are they false? So as you listen to something or watch something, who is at the center of that sermon? Is it Christ? Is it the speaker? Do they mention Jesus at all? Do they really preach from the scriptures? Do they even get the Bible open? And if we're unsure about a preacher's teaching, then why not ask someone here who you know, to check it out, or perhaps if they do know, then they can give some wisdom on that. And a little thing about maybe on books, this isn't tried and tested, but it's sort of helped me. You know, unless it's an autobiography, perhaps don't buy a book with a picture of the author on the front cover, because you do kind of wonder, actually, what's the sort of most important thing when they've slapped their face on the front cover? Now, as I wrap up, I really do want to stress actually how dangerous false teachers are. We see the damage that they did to Corinth. It's hard to know actually if they kind of turned back to Christ or if the damage was done. And so it should be taken very seriously, this passage. But we need to remember that actually their efforts are ultimately futile because, as Paul says, their end will be what their actions deserve. So don't be fooled by their show and their success. That wedding banquet is fast approaching. And the question we're left with is, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you be at your own wedding? Or will your head have been turned? Will you have gone astray? Perhaps you are feeling that happening to you right now, and maybe that's an opportunity to come and talk to myself, Naomi, or somebody else here this evening. But remember that missing the wedding is not a trivial thing. We will share the same fate as those false teachers, getting what their actions deserve. So don't put up with false teachers. Instead, put your faith in Jesus and look forward to that wonderful day when you will walk down the aisle to stand before Jesus, your glorious bridegroom. Now let me close with some well-known verses from Revelation 21 that speak of that day to encourage us as we finish. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Amen. Why don't we just take a moment to think through that and reflect on that as the band get themselves ready, and then Chris will lead us in our final songs.